Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
You need to understand how hard it was raining, okay? I mean, that's the reason for all of it. It's the reason I ended up hitting the car. It's the reason I ended up looking like Mary Poppins. It was because it was raining hard. Okay, this happened about 15 years ago, and we needed a new CD player. Do you guys remember what CDs are? There were these round, disky things with music on them. Okay, so we need a new CD player, and we heard that there was this big sale at Circuit City. Do you guys remember what Circuit City is? Yeah, it was like this store. Okay, see, the nice thing about this story is it takes you back to a time long ago when there were CDs in places called Circuit City. And dinosaurs roam the earth. So we decided to go and see if we get a CD player at Circuit City from the sale. And so we had like a six-month-old baby at the time. We kind of bundled him up, and we went out because pouring rain, right? And so we go out in the rain, get in our minivan, because that's just how we roll. And we drive to Circuit City. We all kind of bundle back up, run to the store, pick a CD player. I said to my wife, I said, well, you get him all ready. I'll go get the car and bring it to the front door and so you don't have to go through too much rain. She said, great. So I went out to the car, the minivan, drove it around. They come running out, get in the car. Now, to pick up the CD player, you had to go to the pickup zone at Circuit City. And the easiest way, since I was at the entrance, was just to back down the hill to the place where they would give you your stuff. And so I looked back, and it was raining, but I didn't see anything. I thought, no, just back down the hill. And I started to back down the hill when at the bottom of the hill, I heard this metallic crunch. And I thought, oh, man, there must be like a little pole that I hadn't seen. I got out of my car, and I realized that I had hit a brand new white Mercedes-Benz. Yeah, and so I was like, oh. And so I searched around, got an umbrella, went to the back of my car and looked, and I saw that like my back of our van had like a dent in it, but there was no damage to the Mercedes-Benz at all. And so I went back to the driver's side and opened the door to start telling my wife, hey, you know, our car's dinged up, but theirs isn't. When I saw the guy coming out of the pickup place who owned the Mercedes-Benz, he looked a lot like Snoop Dogg. And let me just say, this is not racial profiling. I don't think that everyone who doesn't look like me looks like Snoop Dogg, okay? He really did look a lot like Snoop Dogg. And so he starts walking over, realizes what happened, start walking to me, and I'm like, hey, holding my umbrella. And he dropped the F-bomb. He went, you effing! And then he dropped, like, the P-bomb and the Q-bomb. He was like, you effing P. He was very creative in his use of profanity. I was impressed. And so he's walking over, and so I start yelling through the rain. I'm like, you don't understand. Your car's totally fine. Check it out. It's totally fine. But he wasn't having it, and he keeps coming over. He dropped the F-bomb again. He said, I'm going to bust your effing Z-N-Y. And so he's getting closer and closer. I'm like, really, your car is fine. And he gets right up to me, and he reared back, and he went, woof. And his fist went right past my face. And I was like, dude. And he went like that. And his fist went right past my face again. Missed. I wasn't ducking or anything. And I was like, man, you need to calm down. And he was like getting angrier and angrier with every miss. And so he reached back again and he went like that. And I felt his fist kind of go right past my ear. And before I tell you what happens next, let me give you three theories on why all of his punches missed. Okay? Theory number one. Maybe it was a lack of depth perception. Maybe he wasn't wearing his glasses that day. I don't know. Theory number two, it could have been God protecting me. I've told this story to some friends, and they're like, oh, man, God was protecting you. Personally, I don't think that was it. I think God would have let me get hit. But I don't know. Maybe. Theory number three, and this is what I believe, I think it was the umbrella. Because remember, as he was swinging at me, I'm holding this umbrella looking like Mary Poppins. The only thing that would have made me more Mary Poppins-like is if in between punches I would have gone, a spoonful of sugar makes it. I didn't do that. But I think, I'm just guessing that holding this umbrella kind of threw off his depth perception, and you know, and so maybe that's it. I don't know. But what happened next is this. My typically very mild-mannered, sweet, soft-spoken wife reaches over, rolls the window down on the driver's side, and screams out the window, what are you doing? People don't do this. You're hitting a minister. I would pay so much money to have that on video. Like, I would watch it every day, and I would pee my pants as I laughed at her. So she gets out of the car, comes walking around, and she walks right up to Snoop Dogg, and she gets in his face, and she says, "I'm calling the cops," and starts to walk away. And so I chased after her, and I said, "No, you're not." By the way, you might be like, why? She started like going to Circuit City to call the cops. You might be asking, why didn't she just get her cell phone? This was a time before cell phones. So she starts marching off to call the cops, and I chased after her, and I said, "No, you're not." Behind me, I heard Snoop Dogg's friend yell to Snoop Dogg, "Dude, let's get out of here." And so my wife says, "Why not?" Because I said, "You're not calling the police." And I said, "You're not calling the cops because of Jesus." And she said, "What does Jesus have anything to do with this?" And I said, "Do you remember if someone hits you on one cheek, give them the other also, and love your enemies and forgive as God forgave you?" And I'm reminding her of some Bible verses. And so finally she's like, "Bleh." And so I turned around and I said to Snoop Dogg, I said, "Man, let's just exchange insurance information and get out of here." And he dropped the F-bomb again. He said, "No way, you F-ing R-ing Z-ing Y-ing." And he said, "I'm out of here," jumped in his car, and sped away. And as he sped away, I said, "For shizzle? But what about the insurance infomizzle?" I didn't say that, but I would have if I wasn't holding an umbrella, because I just felt like it wasn't the right look to, you know. So now, when you hear that story, it may lead you to ask some questions, right? Like, what are these CDs you speak of, Vince? We'll talk about that another day. What exactly was this mysterious place called Circuit City? It was a land brimming with gadgets and wires. Questions like, so Vince, are you perfect or something? Like, you always do what the Bible says, I guess, like you always do the right thing? No, I wish. Not true at all. And the big question, so did Jesus really say that we need to forgive everyone who sins against us, anyone who wrongs us? Did Jesus really say that? Yes, yes. Today we're starting this new series called Drop the F-Bomb, and there is an F-word that bothers some people when they hear it, sometimes spoken by angry men at Circuit City, but we're going to talk about another F-bomb, and it's more of a problem, because it bothers nearly everyone, this F-bomb. The idea of forgiving people who have wronged us, who have really hurt us, and that bothers us. Right? That really bothers us. And it leads to a whole other set of questions, right? Questions like, do we really need to forgive those people? Why? Why would we forgive those people? But it doesn't even make sense. I mean, they don't deserve to be forgiven. They didn't even ask to be forgiven. And how? Like, even if I wanted to forgive, I don't think I could. How could I possibly do that in my heart? And in this four-week series, we're going to try really hard to answer all of those questions, all right? But let's start out with this kind of foundational idea that, yes, Jesus does, and the Bible repeatedly does, teach us that we need to forgive anyone who's wronged us. So I mentioned a few verses that I kind of really quickly said to my wife in the rain in the parking lot, but let's look at a couple of those. So like Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus is speaking, and he says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And then in a book of the Bible called Romans, it was written to people who lived in Rome. By the way, if you want to open your Bible, this is where we're going to be most of our time today, is in the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible with you, no problem, we'll put them on the screen for you. But if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free. No, it's no catch. We're not trying to get your information or whatever. Just stop by, grab one on your way out at the Velcro Bar. We'd love for you to have one. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Did you notice in that verse, it used the word evil? It said, do not repay evil for evil. And this is really important to note because, listen, God's not saying that what the person did to you is okay, all right? You might be thinking, how could I ever forgive? Because what was done to me was wrong. It was evil. Yes, it was. And forgiving is not saying that it was okay. It's not saying it wasn't evil, okay? It has nothing to do with that. God's saying, yeah, it was evil. It was, okay? But we still need to forgive. We need to. And listen, I'm not being trite when I say that. I don't say it lightly. I realize that some of you have had things done to you I probably couldn't imagine. And I don't know what it is. But I do know what was done to me. And mine might not be as bad as yours, but mine felt pretty evil. I had an abusive father. He was very emotionally abusive, very verbally abusive. He was occasionally physically abusive. And not only that, but he also had unending affairs, just repeated. And as a little kid, I knew it. I understood that. Like one day when I was 8 or 9 years old, I was driving with my mom, and I just said, "Hey, Mom, how come Daddy has other girlfriends?" Like I knew. And not only that, but he spent his entire life, basically, running from the law and from people who wanted to kill him. He was a poker player here in Las Vegas, but he was also a con man. And so he was always kind of scheming and taking people money away from people. And so I grew up with people pounding on our door. I grew up with people throwing bricks through our window. I grew up with us repeatedly moving. We moved every 6 to 12 months every year. We often moved in the middle of the night. My dad would come home, and he would say, "We got to go." And we would just pack up our stuff and take off before somebody could get to our house. And I grew up afraid of my father. I grew up afraid of these people who were after us and threw bricks through our window. I grew up afraid of the police. And I hated him for it. Hated him for it. I hated him for the horrible things he said to me. I hated him for the way he made me feel about myself. I hated him for what he did to my mother. I hated him for repeatedly tearing me away from these new friends I had made because of some new thing he had done wrong. I hated him for making me grow up living in fear. And as you might imagine from hearing all that, I did not grow up going to church at all, ever. In fact, my mother is Jewish, and so I didn't grow up knowing anything about God or Jesus or Christianity. And at the age of 20, I encountered the idea of Jesus for the first time in my life. And I actually decided that I wanted to read the Bible and disprove the Bible and this idea of Jesus and being the Son of God and all that. And I spent months studying. I was into this kind of thing. I went to law school, and I spent months trying to disprove the Bible, only to realize after months of it that it was true. Like, I could prove it. You can prove it's true. And during that time, I learned that God loved me, and that he had sent Jesus for me, to die for me, to take my sins away so I could have a relationship with him, and so that someday I could go to heaven to be with him forever. And I just thought it was all amazing and awesome. And I said yes, and I started a relationship with God, and it gave my life joy and love and peace and purpose. And there was a problem, a big problem. And the problem was all of these verses in the Bible that said I had to forgive the people who had wronged me. Looking back at my life, there were 5, 10, 12 people, ex-girlfriends, guys who had wronged me in various ways. And as I read these verses and thought about it, I thought, okay, I can forgive them. The problem was trying to figure out this idea of forgiving my dad. The idea that led me to some really, really hard questions, like, why would God want me to forgive him? And how could I possibly forgive him? And what did it even really mean to forgive him? And so what I want to do is I want to share with you some of the things that I learned in this kind of journey of exploring what the Bible says and trying to get myself to a place where I could offer forgiveness to my father. And the place I want to start is with that is, what did it even mean to forgive him? When God tells us to forgive people, what does God mean by that? What is forgiveness? And we all have some of our own ideas. Like right now, if I ask, what do you think forgiveness is? We would all kind of, we could raise our hands and say different things, and we'd give different answers. And the thing is that a lot of our ideas about forgiveness are not right. They're not what the Bible's talking about when the Bible says we need to forgive. So let's start out by talking about what forgiveness is not, and then we'll talk about what forgiveness is. Okay? So first, forgiveness is not forgetting. We think that, you know, forgive and forget, right? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Let's be honest, you cannot erase memories, right? We don't work that way. We don't forget, right? And if you try to forget, if that's your definition of forgiveness, so you try to forget but never forgive, what you're actually doing is just trying to submerge things. It's kind of like being in a swimming pool and trying to keep a beach ball under the water. There's all this pressure, and eventually it's going to pop up, right? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Second, forgiveness is not silent. It's not silent. Remember we looked at this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. We'll put it back on the screen. It says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you've probably heard the myth that time heals all wounds, right? Do we all know that's a lie, right? There's no truth in that at all. It doesn't. And forgiveness is not just waiting. It's not waiting for the hurt to go away. You know, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to be mean to the person, and eventually I'll stop hurting. No, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not waiting for the other person to say, I'm sorry. That's not forgiveness. This verse, what it's saying in Romans 12, 18, it's saying, listen, if you are a Christian, or if at some point in your life you make this decision like I did, I want a relationship with God, I want to live my life following Jesus, I want to be a Christian, then you have the responsibility to go and initiate offering forgiveness. You might ask, well, doesn't the other person have to first ask for forgiveness, say they're sorry? As hard as that may be to swallow, according to the Bible, no. We need to offer forgiveness regardless. Third, forgiveness is not kiss and make up. It's not just kiss and make up. So you probably all experienced this scenario. You have somebody maybe at work or maybe in your family, and you kind of get in a fight. Things are awkward. They're bad between you. And then one day, everything's fine, right? You never discussed it. You never mentioned it. And just one day, it's like you can start acting like nothing's wrong again, right? That's not forgiveness, okay? We like that because it's like there was no confrontation. We didn't have to. No, but that's not forgiveness, right? Sweeping things under the carpet, not forgiveness, all right? Fourth, forgiveness is not just saying the words, I forgive you, okay? You can tell somebody, I forgive you, and not forgive them, okay? But a lot of us think, no, if you say I forgive you, that's forgiveness. No, it's not. You know where a lot of us learn that idea? From our mothers. Let me do a little survey. How many of you had younger brothers or sisters? Yeah? How many of you used to like torment and wail on your younger brothers and sisters? How many of you were the younger brothers? Ouch. Yes, right? Yeah, exactly. Now, how many of you had a mother who did this? She found out the two of you were fighting, and she kind of grabbed both of you, put you in front of each other in a room, and say, now you say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Now you say I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry too. Right? Anybody? Yeah? Listen, mom thought that made everything better, but what happened? 2 minutes later, you were wailing on your brother again, right? It didn't do anything. And just saying those words, I'm sorry, that's not forgiveness, okay? So that's some of what forgiveness isn't. It's not saying that it was okay. It's not saying it wasn't evil. It was, right? But what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? So I think a first element is this. Forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. Forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. See, a lot of our inability to forgive stems from us always thinking about what could have been, what should have been, and how much better my life would be if that never happened. But part of forgiveness is finally accepting this is what happened. I can't change it. I'll never be able to change it. I wish it didn't happen, right? I wish I had a different story, but I don't. And I'm never going to be able to change it. And so I need to just release my hope for a better past. The past I got is the past I have. Doesn't mean you enjoy it. It's not like, yay. It's just you accept it, all right? We need to do that. We need to do that because we can't change the past, but also because if we continue to hold on to this bitterness and we're always wishing we had a different past, what's going to happen is it's going to ruin our future, right? And so now it's not just the past that's ruined, it's everything gets ruined. And when we forgive, when we get to a place where we forgive, it cannot and does not change our past, but it can change our path. It can change our path. But what happened doesn't change, but what can happen in our future as we move forward, that can really change. And so we need to forgive because forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. And as I do that, as I'm finally able to release that, it enables me to do a second part of what forgiveness is. Because forgiveness is also releasing my right to retaliate. Forgiveness is releasing my right to retaliate. Remember in that verse we saw, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And the idea is that in forgiveness, we give up our right to retaliate, to want revenge, right? To harbor these thoughts of, man, like when I get a chance, I'm going to get back at them. Now, that's just natural, right? That's a natural way things work. We seek revenge. We want to get back at a person. But what's happening here in the Bible is that Jesus is calling us to something different. Jesus is calling you to something better. Here's one of the ways he talked about it in Matthew 5, verses 38 and 39. He said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. That's the natural way, right? He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. That's really difficult, isn't it? Right? It's just not natural. It's not natural to release my right to retaliate. Forgiveness is an unnatural act. Okay? Squirrels don't forgive cats for chasing them up trees. Right? Dolphins don't forgive sharks for eating their playmates. Right? It's a dog-eat-dog world, not a dog-forgive-dog world. Forgiveness is not natural, and we're no different, right? It's unnatural. And not only is it unnatural, forgiveness is unfair. It is. It's unfair. It is unreasonable to expect a woman to forgive the terrible things her father did to her just because all these years later he finally says he's sorry. Unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense for a husband to forgive his wife for what she did with his best friend. It's totally unfair to expect a mother to forgive her teenage son for the hell she's put him through with all the things that he's been doing. Forgiveness is releasing my right to retaliate, and that is not fair, and it's unnatural. Maybe, in a sense, maybe it's even kind of supernatural. Supernatural. Maybe there's a sense in which this is something we can't do on our own. It's too unnatural. It's too unfair. We just can't do it with our natural abilities and in our natural strength. And that leads right into a third aspect of what real forgiveness is. Because forgiveness isn't just releasing my hope for a better past. It's not just releasing my right to retaliate. But forgiveness is also releasing the power of Jesus into my life. Forgiveness releases the power of Jesus into my life. See, forgiveness is not fair. But that's how God treated us. Not with fairness, but with grace. Grace means to give someone the exact opposite of what they deserve. And that's what God did for us. Jesus forgave us for how we've wronged God and for all of our sin. And he did it without us asking him to. He did it without us having to make amends for our wrongs first. Listen to the way the Bible puts it in that book called Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when God asks us to forgive, to release our right to retaliate, he's just asking us to do what he's already done for us. And he's not asking us to do this on our own. You know, there's this sense in which what God's doing is he understands our limitations. He understands how difficult this will be for us. And so he offers in the Bible to come into our lives and to empower us to do the things he asks us to do. But check this out. This is critical. There's a principle that we see played out in the Bible over and over and over. And it's the principle that God gives us power as power is needed. God gives us the power when we actually need the power. So here's the idea. A lot of us, with whatever it is that God wants us to do, and specifically with forgiving someone, we think, I know I should do that, and I'm praying that God's going to like give me the power and the decision to do it. And when God gives me the power, I'll offer forgiveness. And we wait. Problem. That's not how it works. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God offers us power as the power is needed. And so as we finally decide to offer forgiveness, and as we seek to give forgiveness, that will release the power of Jesus into our lives. And we're going to talk about that more in the next 3 weeks of this series. Listen, you really need to be here for all 4 weeks of this series. Like, you really need to. So for me, I finally got to a place through studying the Bible that I understood what forgiveness was. You know, God wasn't asking me to say it was okay. It wasn't okay. It was evil. God, you know, and it wasn't this. It was this. I needed to release my hopes for a better past. It is what it is. And I needed to release my right to retaliate. I need to release Jesus' power to my life. But I still didn't understand why. I still couldn't understand why. Why was God asking me to forgive my father? Now, I said all these thoughts like, he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't care. He didn't apologize. But finally, I figured it out. Offering forgiveness wasn't about he. It was about me. God doesn't ask us to forgive to heal the other person. He asks us to forgive to heal ourselves. Nelson Mandela unjustly spent 27 grueling years in prison. Finally, after being released and being elected president of South Africa, he actually invited the prison warden who had kept him in jail all those years, who had mistreated him. He invited the prison warden to stand on the platform with him at his inauguration and to share that special moment with him. And then he spent years reconciling with the white government who had kept him in jail all those 27 years. Later, Bill Clinton asked Mandela why. Why did he offer forgiveness to these people who clearly did not deserve it? And listen to what Mandela said. He said, those people controlled me for 27 years. When I got out of jail, I didn't want them to keep controlling my life. I wanted to release the venom I had built up all those years in jail. See, forgiveness is deciding to release a prisoner and then realizing that the prisoner is me. In another book of the Bible called Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 5, it has this warning for us. It says, do not let a bitter root grow up in you, in your life. Do not let a bitter root. The idea is that if we don't forgive, bitterness is going to take root in our lives. But like, if you think about a tree, you know, you don't see the roots of a tree, right? You don't see them, but they're there. In fact, you can make a really good argument that the roots of a tree are the most important and essential part of that tree, right? And the deal is, if you don't forgive, then bitterness is there. You may see it, you may not, but it's there, and those bitter roots will affect everything in your life. They will just totally mess you up. Do you know there's actually scientific studies that back this up? This isn't just like opinion or the Bible or whatever. So like an article in the New York Times declared this. It said, researchers have gathered a wealth of data largely suggesting that chronic anger is so damaging to the body that it ranks with or even exceeds cigarette smoking, obesity, and a high-fat diet as a powerful risk factor for early death. Check this out. In a study at the University of Michigan, a group of women were tested to determine which were harboring long-term bitterness and which were not. And then all the women were tracked for the next 18 years. And the outcome they discovered was startling. The women with suppressed anger were three times more likely to have died during the study than those who didn't have that kind of bitter hostility. Another study, a similar one, was done and performed over 25 years on males who were graduates of the medical school at the University of North Carolina. The results showed that the physicians with hidden hostilities died at a rate that was six times greater than those who lived with more forgiving attitudes. It's been said that not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. But the rat doesn't die. We do. You do. And so I started to understand in my journey that not forgiving my father wasn't damaging him. He wasn't laying in bed awake at night wanting me to forgive him. It was damaging me. And if I were to forgive him, forgiving him, it wouldn't set him free. It was going to set me free. And I realized that I had to do it. I had to. I needed to forgive my father. I mean, God told me to, and God loves me. He loves me more than I love myself, and he wants what's best for my life. And I want to be someone who obeys God, and I want what's best for me. Now, I want to live the best life I can. And so I realized I needed to forgive my father for me. And so I continued this journey of getting to a place where I could really make this decision to forgive my father. And honestly, I'll tell you, it was not easy for me. That's an understatement. I mean, it was hard. Honestly, I could never have done it on my own. But I prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to help me and to empower me in that decision. And I understood that, and this is important, that forgiving was an action, not a feeling. It's really important. Okay? That forgiving was an action, not a feeling. If I waited for the emotions, if I waited to feel forgiving, I would have waited forever. Okay? And so I decided to make a decision without feeling like I wanted to, that I, without any emotion, I just made a decision. I forgive my father. But I wanted my feelings to match up. I wanted that. They didn't at the time. But I wanted my feelings to match up with God's gracious feelings towards me. And I wanted my feelings to match up with this action, this decision that I had made, that I had taken. I didn't want bitter feelings to keep popping back up in my life or to take root in my life. So I wanted to develop forgiving feelings. And so I just continued to pray, and I asked God to help me with that. I asked people to help me with that. I went to counseling to get help with that. And then after, I'm talking like honestly years, one day, and it's hard to explain, it happened. After this long journey, not only did I make the decision to forgive my father, but in a moment, I actually felt feelings of forgiveness towards my father. And finally, I really experienced forgiveness. I experienced for my father, and in a deeper way than I had ever experienced before, I experienced God's forgiveness of me. So how did I do that? How did I do that? And how can you do that? How can you forgive the people that you don't want to forgive? You don't. But you need to forgive. Well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. Listen, you really need to be here for this entire series. It's going to be really good. It's going to free a lot of us. I hope you'll come back for the next 3 weeks. And then up to you if you come back again or not, all right? But I will tell you this, okay? Just to give you a hint of a little what helped me is one of the things that got me there is I focused very intentionally and strategically over and over and over again on God's forgiveness of me. That was part of what got me there. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to give you a couple minutes to think about all this. We do this. I know some of you are probably new here and trying to figure out how does this work? What we tend to do most every week is we give you a couple minutes to think about what all this means for you, okay? Because we don't want to just put on a good service or a bad service or whatever. We want this to actually help you in your life. And so before you go out to watch the Olympics or eat lunch or whatever you're going to do today, we want you to just go, okay, what do I need to do with this, okay? This isn't just something I listen to. This is about me. And so what do you need to do? What's a next step for you, okay? So the band's going to play a song, and we're just going to give you 3 minutes just to think about how this applies to your life. During this time, we also make communion available. Communion is on the tables, the candlelit tables around the room. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that help us to intentionally and strategically focus on the fact that God forgave us. And it's not easy for us to forgive people, but it wasn't easy for God to forgive us either. Jesus had to die to make that happen. And the bread and juice of communion remind us that Jesus went to a cross for us. If you're not ready for communion, if you're like, I'm kind of here checking things out, that's not where I'm at, no problem. Just stay in your seat, listen to the song, and think about what's your next step that you need to take. But if you'd like to take communion, we invite you to do that, and you can grab the bread and juice and bring it back to your seat. And when you're ready, you can eat that and drink. All right, so I'm going to pray. We'll give you a couple minutes, and then we'll finish up. God, I know that there's probably no topic that's more personal for me and more difficult for me to hear than this. And my guess is that there are probably a lot of people in this room who feel the same way. You know, we've all been hurt. Some of us by people who we should have been able to trust the most. Our parents, spouse, our child. Others of us, maybe it was not that person. Maybe for some of us, big, nasty hurts. Some of us probably not as significant, but it all feels bad, and it all feels evil. God, thanks that you don't call it something else. Thanks that you don't say it's okay and it's not a big deal. Thank you that you call it evil, because it is. And God, thank you that you love us so much that you ask us to forgive. Because if not, we will spend our entire lives in this prison of bitterness. God, thanks for taking me on a journey. It was the most painful and difficult one of my life where I got to a place where finally I was able to offer forgiveness. And God, my prayer is that this series, these next few weeks starting today, that it would take all of us on that kind of a journey and we would end this series free. God, I pray that every person in this room comes back for the whole thing. It's going to be so good, so helpful, so practical. God, right now, I just thank you for forgiving us, that without us asking, without us apologizing, you offered us forgiveness through Jesus coming for us in love and dying for us on a cross. God, for those of us who are going to take communion, would you help us just to remember the loving action you took towards us? And for all of us, God, would you help us to figure out, what do I need to do with what I heard today? Because all of us hurt, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.